Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we do adore you today. We express our adoration and our love to you. Even though we worship and we show our gratitude all year long, especially during this season, Father, remind us and just cause it to become a revelation afresh to us of what Christ has done, who He is, and what this season really is all about. Thank you for depositing something fresh in our hearts today as our hearts are prepared to receive the Word of God as good ground. Thank you for just seed that is fresh, seed that is full of life. Thank you, Father God, that as it germinates in our hearts, it's going to begin to sprout and bring forth some 30, 60, and 100 fold. We thank you for that fruitfulness brought forth from your Word, and we believe by faith nothing's going to hinder it from going forth or being received. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And as I mentioned to you, I really feel like the Lord has some good things for us today. As I was praying, we're going to just pause from our regular series this morning. And I want to just share with you some things that I am confident are going to just build you up. And I am confident that are from the Spirit of the Lord. And so let's begin, if you would, by opening your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter, is where we want to begin. Matthew, the first chapter. And again, this having to do with this season that we're in. Matthew, the first chapter, and I think that you're going to be able to see some things that maybe you didn't see before, or maybe you did, and you need it right now, a now word, amen? I mean, you know, we need a now word, right? I mean, thank God that we know certain things, and thank God we can be refreshed on certain things, but sometimes we just need something that applies to where we're at right now, and it's going to strike us, it's going to hit us in a way that if it wasn't a need right now, it might not quite strike us that way, but because it is, it's going to be something I believe the Spirit of God is going to build upon and encourage us with. If you'd look with me to Matthew, the first chapter, and beginning with verse 22, we're going to read verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1. Is everybody there? All right, verses 20. Actually, let's start with verse 21. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. Speaking here, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Of course, now, you know, the angel is speaking to Joseph and trying to reassure him concerning the circumstances around him. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Everybody say God with us. Everybody say God is with us. Amen. This morning, as you can see on the big screen, today's title is Jesus Our Emmanuel. And I want to minister some thoughts to you that I think that you need. I think I need. And so having read this, let's go back to where the prophet originally said it in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah the 7th chapter. Let's go back there now. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, before we actually read the passage, I want to give you a little bit of background here concerning Isaiah. During this time when Isaiah is prophesying, there was a fellow who was king of Judah. Now, most of you probably don't realize this, but I'm going to just mention this to you, that in about 931 B.C., there was a dividing between the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. There was a division that took place. Rehoboam, who had taken Solomon's place as king, was a tyrant, more or less, and wanted to tax Israel to the hilt, and was not a kind man at all. And so there was a little bit of a revolt and what have you. And anyway, a whole lot of detail is involved with that, but ultimately there was a division where now the southern part of what we know as Israel was now the kingdom of Judah, and the northern part was the kingdom of Israel. And there were two kings over each one of those. And in this particular context, there was a man who was king of Judah by the name of his name Ahaz. I'm going to say Ahaz. a name by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz was an ungodly king. Ahaz was king of Judah at that time, and he had been an idolater. He had sacrificed many of his sons to a pagan god by the name of Moloch. There was a religion in those days, a pagan religion, where people would actually sacrifice their own children as an appeasement to this god called Moloch. How many of you are glad you don't serve that kind of god? Isn't that right? In any case, Ahaz, again, was an ungodly man, did not serve the Lord as God, set up places of worship for Moloch, offered his own sons, many of them anyway, except for the one at least that took over for him, Hezekiah. Hezekiah came after Ahaz, and thank God, Hezekiah was a good king for Judah. He had his faults, but he was a good king for Judah, all right? But thank God he wasn't sacrificed with some of his brethren, isn't that right? But in any case, in the context of all of this, now the Assyrians or the Syrians rose up against Judah, as did Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria were going to come and they were going to attack Judah, and they were going to try to run out Ahaz and try to take over and all these various things. And so Ahaz and Judah were in trouble, weren't they? They had a whole lot of trouble, and Ahaz, though, being an ungodly man, had no trust in God whatsoever. He didn't believe, really, in God at all. And in that kind of context, Isaiah the prophet, how many of you know all the kings had at least one prophet that was trying to keep them straight now and then? Isn't that right? Well, Isaiah, of course, was a formidable prophet, and he came, and he said many things to Ahaz, but notice what he said, beginning with verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7. It says this, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord," trying to be religious about it. I will not ask. Why wouldn't he ask? Because again, he was a man who was godless and he was a man who was faithless and had faith in a pagan god called Moloch instead of the living God, Jehovah, of the Israelites. Isn't that right? And so Isaiah said, and it was spoken as thus saith the Lord. The Lord really loved Ahaz. The Lord was reaching out a hand to Ahaz. I don't know if you understand it or not. And one reason I'm sure why is because it was determined and destined that from the tribe of Judah would come a king, and he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. A lion of the tribe of Judah. Out of Judah would come the Messiah, right? And so, you know, God stretched out his hand to Ahaz. You know, unlike some other ungodly kings, I mean, there wouldn't have been this attempt in many cases to try to get him to believe. But how many of you know, again, just as we know from the New Testament, so was the case with the Old Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And so Isaiah is giving the prophetic word to this king Ahaz. And yet Ahaz would not obey. Ahaz would not listen. And he would not do what the prophet Isaiah encouraged him to do by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice now, it says in verse 13, "Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" And so in other words, even though Ahaz would not ask for a sign, God, out of his love and his mercy, not only for Ahaz, but for all of Judah, not wanting them to be invaded, God, out of his love and mercy, is going to give them, or at least prophesy a sign to them anyway. And in that prophecy, there is something special. Notice what he says in verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, we already saw what the interpretation of that name Emmanuel is. That name means God with us. Now, what was God attempting to do for Ahaz and all of Judah? God was attempting to have them place their faith in a Messiah who God had determined was going to come. God was trying to place in them a seed of the Word of God that if they would believe it, then God would manifest himself to Judah then in a special way, because they were placing faith in this virgin-born king who was to come and bring God with them once again. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? You see, under the old covenant, people were saved, if you will, not born again, but they were saved by faith in the Messiah who they saw was coming. Is that not right? You and I are saved by placing faith in a Messiah who we have seen has already come, right? And so God was attempting to put faith in Ahaz and the people of Judah, but especially the king, because as the king went, so went the nation. Isn't that right? Is everybody following me here? And so, of course, Ahaz did not believe. He was hard in heart. And so, eventually, there was an invasion and what have you. But thank God, Hezekiah raised up after that. And Hezekiah tore down the high places of worship and idolatry. And Hezekiah sought God and got Judah back on track. Thank God for that. Isn't that right? All right. But the point is this. As we see with this, and if they had understood what others had understood in days gone by, even the patriarchs of old, they would have understood that when God was with his people, no one could come against them successfully. And we can think of a lot of examples of that. I think of, for example, Joseph. How many times does it say of Joseph in, say, Genesis 38 through 40 that the Lord was with Joseph? Isn't that right? I mean, many times, no matter what Joseph went through, it said repeatedly, but the Lord was with Joseph. You see, we're talking about God with us, Emmanuel. And there's no question about it that there is an incarnation that we are celebrating where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there's an application for you and me as well. But before we go there, let's go to the next frame for a moment here, and let's understand some things about the incarnation of Christ and that virgin born child. It says in John 1, 1 through 4, and then verse 14 from the Amplified. We're well aware of this probably, but the Amplified brings it out in even a better picture in a way. It says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him. How do you know all things were made through Jesus Christ? Amen? And without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Verse 14 goes on, and the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed His tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw His glory, His honor, His majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. Powerful. Passage of Scripture. Amen? And so the literal fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah, obviously, is God coming, and as it states in that, tabernacling, living for a while among us. Thank God He did. Amen? And we see many reasons for that. A couple in particular, we understand why did Jesus come in the flesh. Notice the next slide, John chapter 1 as well. In verse 18, as John goes on, it says this again from the Amplified. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, He has declared Him. He has revealed Him and brought Him out where He can be seen. He has interpreted Him and He has made Him known. And so one of the reasons, not the only one, but one of the reasons God became a human being, God became flesh, God came as Emmanuel and became one with us, is so that He might reveal God to us. Amen? In other words, you understand that until He became man like us, He couldn't really be seen, could He? It says no man has seen God at any time. Not seen the way He needed to be seen. Now, I know that, Moses saw the back parts of God. You know, He covered His face until after and then released His hand. And then God saw the back parts. And I know there were instances such as this. But in all of His glory and majesty, no man had ever seen God. But then Jesus, the Word. The Word became flesh. In order to declare God, in order to declare the Father, in order to reveal the Father to you and me. Somebody might ask, well, how do I know God? What is God like? The best way I know of for you to know what God is like is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get to know Jesus. You get to know Him, and you'll get to know the Father. Remember, Nathanael said one day, show us the Father, and we'll believe. And Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He revealed the Father. He showed the Father. If you want to know the Father's heart, look at the heart of Jesus. If you want to know the Father's attitude toward you, look at the attitude of Jesus toward you. Amen? I mean, full of mercy and grace and truth. Yes, there were times when he would come down on the religious people and the hypocrites, but he even did that out of love for them. Isn't that right? Over and over again, there would be people crying out to Jesus, the showing forth, the one who showed us the Father. They cry out and say, Son of David, have mercy. They recognized him as a God of mercy, didn't they? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's a merciful God. And so if you want to see God, look at Jesus. Read about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially. Amen? You'll see him. You'll see what he did. He healed the sick. How many of you know the Father? Hate sickness and disease. Jesus demonstrated the Father's nature by healing the sick, casting out demons, setting people free. He demonstrated the character of God by doing those things. Did he not?
Amen. Amen.
So if you want to see what God is like, look and see how Jesus was when he walked on the earth. Amen? And so that's one reason he came. That's one reason God became flesh. But another reason is found also in Scripture as well. And that reason is to become a sacrifice for sin. Let's look at the next frame if we can. I hope you can read that. I had to kind of make it smaller. If you can't, I'm going to read it to you. You can look at Hebrews 10, 5 through 10 if it helps you in any way. Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Notice what it says. The capitalization is added down to the bottom. But it says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, that's when Jesus came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, speaking to God the Father, but a body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book it is written to me. In the volume of what book? The Old Testament. Isn't that right? In what was known as the Scripture of that day, would you agree with me that in the volume of the Old Testament, Jesus is written about? Isn't that right? In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, when he says sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings were not something you took pleasure in. He's talking about the sacrifice of animals that were given in order to cover men's sins in a temporary way. But he said, you have prepared a body for me. It goes on and says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that's the old sacrificial system, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The sacrifice of the body, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Why did God become man? Why did Emmanuel, God with us, come? Number one, to reveal God to us. And number two, so that that human body, created by the Word, being conceived in the womb of a Virgin Mary, that body being formed in that womb, being prepared as an ultimate sacrifice, an offering on yours and my behalf. Amen? Are you hearing me? So thank God, God came as Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, we understand in Acts chapter 20, I believe it's in verse 32, it says, the blood of God was shed for you and me in so many ways. Amen? It says, purchased. We were purchased by His, God's blood. God's blood. Amen? All right, now, having said that all to you, let's just look at this in terms of how this applies in so many ways to us. Turn to John chapter 14. Are you getting anything out of this? John chapter 14. As we look at some, and we are going to look at some biblical examples, because God is with us. God came to be with us when Jesus came, and as it said in John 1 from the Amplified, tabernacled or lived with us for a while. But how many of you realize that God is still with us? Yes. Yes. Amen? God is still with us. He is still Emmanuel, is He not? He is your Emmanuel. He is my Emmanuel. And as we understand that, let's look here at John chapter 14.
And beginning with verse 15, Jesus is speaking familiar to many, I'm sure. He said this, are you with me? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Say, in me. Talking about the what? The Spirit of truth, right? The other helper, the Holy Spirit, as we understand. The Holy Spirit got it. Notice He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now that's an interesting change in the way it's stated. First of all, He says that He is going to send the Spirit of truth to us. He's going to send another helper. The word another means another of the same kind. I'm going to send another helper. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth who is with you and will be in you. Now, after He ascended up on high, He sent the Holy Spirit. And that is when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit in us. He's not only with us, He's in us, right? All right, that's why our bodies are called the temple of the living God, right? He walks in us. Amen? He walks in us. The Scripture says, 1 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 6, and He dwells within us, right? By the Spirit of God. But notice it says, and it's an interesting change here. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The idea there is this, in the Spirit of truth is Christ. In the Holy Spirit is Christ. In fact, the Holy Spirit's also called the Spirit of Christ. Is that not right? Now, you may not be able to understand all of that. How does Christ live in us? I thought He was seated at the right hand of the Father. He is. But in the Holy Spirit, He dwells in the heart of every believer. Is that not right? He is tabernacled in us now, and we are the tabernacle of God. Are you hearing me here? Now somebody said, but I can't understand that. Forget about trying to understand. You know, I use a computer almost every day, and I don't understand how it works. But it doesn't keep me or hinder me from enjoying the benefits of having a computer. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's like one fella said when he was a kid, he couldn't figure out how a brown cow could eat green grass and come out with white milk. But he said, even though I couldn't understand how a brown cow, you say brown, I see black and white, that's Holstein. But a brown cow, Guernsey or whatever, you know, I used to... Anyway, forget about the farmer stuff. But anyway, how can a brown cow eat green grass and come out with white milk? Well, it doesn't matter. Enjoy the milk anyway. Amen. Amen. And so you know what? I may not be able to understand about all these things concerning God becoming flesh and how the Holy Ghost in me is Christ in me. I don't understand it, but thank God I can drink the milk of it anyway. Amen. I can enjoy it either way. Isn't that right? Amen, because it's the truth of the Word of God. Everybody with me? All right. And so, again, this idea, remembering these things as we look at some issues or some examples, rather, of God being with the people of God. Let's go and look at some Old Testament examples because it still applies to you and me today. Let's look at Jacob. Can we look at Jacob? Go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background about Jacob. Jacob, you know, of course, was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Many of you might remember that, maybe you don't. And of course, Isaac was the heir of Abraham and Sarah, right? He was the son of the inheritance, is that not right? And so we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we want to look at Jacob just for a moment here, because Jacob we can relate to. I think you're going to be able to relate to Jacob a little bit. And even though we're on this side of the cross and we got the Holy Spirit living in us, there are some things here about God being with Jacob and some of the things about this. All right. But let's think about some of the background of Jacob. He came from a very dysfunctional family. We think we have dysfunctional families today. Ever since the fall of man, there's been dysfunctional families. I mean, you know, Cain killed Abel. I think that's pretty dysfunctional, don't you? Isn't that right? Yeah. And so, you know, we talk about dysfunctional families. They've always been, ever since the fall of man, there's been dysfunction. Now, Jacob came from a dysfunctional family. We had Mama Rebecca, who had her favorite son, and he, of course, was Jacob, you know, and he was kind of a mama's boy. This Jacob we're talking about. He was a mama's boy. And his mother, Rebecca, loved Jacob more than Esau, and yet Isaac, the father, loved Esau more than Jacob. How many of you know that right away can cause problems when you show favorites amongst the kids? Isn't that right? And so because of that, you know, there were a lot of things that kind of spawned off of that. We've got Rebecca lying about certain things. And finally, one day, Esau comes in out of the field after hunting. And it's odd, you know, that Isaac loved Esau because of the great meat he got while he was hunting. Is that a reason to love your son? Because he just gives me, man, he hunts and gives me some good venison every night. But anyway, that's what it says. And so Esau came out of the field after having a great hunt, and he was exhausted. And he said to his brother Jacob, who was cooking, because he was a mama's boy. And nothing wrong with cooking. Some of the best chefs are cooks. Isn't that right? Yes, are men, rather. Hey, they're cooks, too. All right. I got to be careful. She's here. Amen. All right. But Jacob is cooking something, and Esau says to his brother, give me some of that red pottage that I might, get strength and whatever, because he was exhausted. And Jacob, you know, being his name meaning deceiver and supplanter, his name meaning that really was found in his character as well. Jacob, was a real good deceiver, and he got it from his mother in many ways because she was a deceiver too. She manipulated things a lot. In any case, Jacob said, all right, I'll give you some of this stew that I made, Esau, if you sell me your birthright. How many of you remember the story? And Esau, you know, he said, well, what good's that birthright to me if I die? I'm dying here. I need some stew. And so he sold him his birthright. He gave him the stew and all those things. And then as time went on, Isaac, the dad, is getting a little bit blind. He gets a little hard to see, getting up there in age. And he sends his son Esau, go give me some venison. Go give me some meat that I might eat it. And come back, and when you bring it back, I'm going to bless you. And the idea of blessing in those days was I'm going to bestow a patriarchal blessing that included the concept of birthright upon you. He was the firstborn. Even though they were twins, Esau came out first. All right. And so, you know, Esau goes out into the field. And of course, Rebecca, mama, you know, she gets this bright idea. Let's fool Isaac. Let's fool him. We're going to fool him. And she put, because Esau was a hairy man, because he was an outdoorsman, you know. And so they put some fur on his arms, on Jacob's arms, to make him feel like his brother Esau. And he had, they killed a lamb and cooked it up and served it to Isaac. And Jacob tried to disguise his voice. And in any way, they deceived Isaac into believing that that was Esau with the stew. And Isaac was amazed. Isaac was amazed. You got it so fast. God provided. And all these things, you know. And he fed him. And then Isaac prays a blessing on Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau. And he prays blessing. He says that your brother's going to serve you. Your brother's going to be, under you and all these various things. And I pronounce blessing on you as my son. And then, of course, later on, Esau comes back and has the meal all put together and serves it to his dad. And Isaac begins to tremble and said, who is the other one? And of course, you know the story. And now Jacob stole the blessing from his brother Esau. And the Bible says that Esau hated his brother and began to plot how he might kill him. Is this a dysfunctional family or what? And so that kind of sets the stage to where we are with Jacob here in Genesis chapter 28. Let's begin reading here in Genesis chapter 28. Rebecca had the idea, well, we got to get Jacob out of here. Because Esau wants to kill him, we got to get Jacob out of here. And so she convinced and manipulated her husband Isaac to send Jacob away to find a wife. Because he didn't want him to find a wife amongst the ungodly. He wanted him to find a wife amongst Rebekah's family. And so he sent him out to Rebekah's family in order to find a wife. And so we find him out there in the middle of the wilderness. In the middle of the wilderness. I'm sure he's in distress. I'm sure he's discouraged. I'm sure he's depressed. A lot of that he brought on himself. Isn't that right? I'm sure that he's going through a lot of fear. I mean, his brother Esau, I mean, he's a man's man. He's not some, mama's boy. He's a man's man. And if he wanted to kill Jacob, he'd kill him without any problem. He was a killer anyway. He killed all sorts of animals. He was good at proficient. Yeah. Is everybody getting me here today? Yeah. And so I'm sure Jacob had a whole array of emotional things that he's going through. And here we find him, as I said, in Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. So what is happening here? In the midst of Jacob's discouragement, in the midst of overwhelming fear, in the midst of basically running for his life in the guise of going after a wife, he's running for his life. In the midst of all of those things, God shows up. Amen. Did he show up because Jacob was such a righteous man? No, he showed up because God had made a covenant with Jacob's father and grandfather. Isn't that right? Yeah. God had made a covenant with them. And because of them, he showed up in the midst of all of that emotional stuff. I mean, nothing was going right. Nothing was going right. You know, I want to just say to you today that in the midst of when it looks like nothing is going right, God is with you. God is with you. Whenever things are not going, it can seem like nothing is going right. But when nothing is going right, I want you to know that God is still with you. With Jacob, nothing was going right. Everything was going wrong, and God was still with him and proved it to him in this dream. Are you hearing me? Proved it to him in this dream. And so it goes on and says in verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. Say, I'm with you. And will keep you wherever you go. In other words, behold, Esau's not going to kill you, Jacob. I'm with you and I'm going to keep you. So Esau's not going to kill you. He goes on and says, I'll bring you back to this land and I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And said, "How? And this is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, there's a lot of other things involved with that. But the main thing I want to point out to you is in the middle of a land of nowhere, no man's land, he was, God revealed himself to Jacob, and from that point on, Jacob became essentially a changed man. So in the midst of when everything is going wrong, God being with us can minister to us and refresh us and bring us through and cause us to be in a better place than we ever were before. Are you hearing me? From that point on, really, Jacob was in a better place than he ever had been in his life. The middle of no man's land, God showed up for Jacob. God showed up for Jacob. Amen. Did you ever feel like nothing was going right? You know, I came across this illustration. Hopefully I got time to get through my message. But I really want to share this illustration with you about something that when nothing ever went right. And I've heard it somewhere before. I don't know. I don't think I've ever read it to you, but I've heard it somewhere. Maybe somebody that was a guest read it to you. You're going to enjoy this anyway because I still laughed. This is the illustration. Like a bricklayer who had a tough day on the job and was hurt. His insurance company wrote him for more information about the incident since his injury seemed so extensive. He wrote back the following. I'm writing in response for your request for more information. In block number 3 in the accident report, I put I was hurt because I was trying to do the job alone. You want an explanation as to how this caused my accident. I hope the following will help explain the situation. I'm a bricklayer by trade. The date I was hurt, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over to carry down. Rather than carry them by hand in several trips, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded it with 500 pounds of brick. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building, the vicinity about the third floor. I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were knuckles deep into the pulley at the top of the sixth floor. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. However, at the same moment, the barrel, which had hit the bottom with the bricks in it, had the bottom break out of it. Devoid of the bricks now, the barrel then weighed only about 50 pounds. As you might have guessed, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building till holding onto the rope. In the vicinity about the third floor, I again met the barrel, but this time it was coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked when I landed on them. I'm sorry, however, to report that as I lay there on the bricks, in pain and unable to stand and looking at the empty barrel six stories above me, that I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope I was holding still. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke both legs. I hope this information you asked for explains how working alone caused so much extensive injuries. All right. Did you ever feel like you had a bad day? Thank God, God is with us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at some other things pertaining to this and some other illustrations of some of this. And let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Say, God's with me. Hallelujah. The Lord is with us when we don't think anything's going right. In Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to just read a few verses, then skip and go to some others because there's so much to deal with here. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Are you there? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here we see the scene that King Nebuchadnezzar decided he's going to create an idol. Some say it was an idol of himself. Others perhaps would differ on that. But needless to say, it was an idol. It was a false god, right? And he made a command. He made a command to all the people. He said in verse 4, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace.'" Well, there was trouble in the land, wasn't there? Because there were these three fellows, friends of Daniel. Most of you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that right? And they were good Jewish men, godly men, leaders even. They had been promoted over some portion of leadership and what have you. And they would not bow to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had commanded the people to bow down and to worship. And as it goes on to this, they were exposed. And it says, beginning with verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, notice, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time," he gave him a chance. "If you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You know, the next thing I just want to say to you, not only will God be with you when you are in the midst of no man's land, when you seem to not have anything going right, I want to submit to you that God is with you even in the times of fire. Even when you're going through the fire, God is with you. Amen? Amen. Now, for me, fire represents, and in many passages, fire represents here, and in other scriptures that if we have time we'll go to, it represents persecution. It represents reproach. It represents, the pressures that the world will bring against us in order to bow to their image, in order to bow to whatever kind of God they want us to bow to. Now, you may say, we don't have idolatry in America, but you and I know better, don't we? I mean, you may work a job with ungodly men and women, and they want you to bow and to their image of alcohol and go out to the bar with them after work and to get drunk with them or to party with them, whatever. And you have a choice right there. Are you going to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar and to his idol? Are you going to stand strong in spite of any pressure they may put upon you? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, that may seem minor compared to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through, and it is. But what are you going to do if pressure increases in our day? If you and I can't stand against that relatively minor kind of persecution, are we going to stand when real persecution comes?
Yeah.
You need to learn to stand for your faith today.
Yeah.
Stand for your faith now.
Because
the day will come, the Bible predicts it, that there will be persecution and that evil men will wax worse and worse. There's going to be persecution, and in the world today there is. There are people dying for their faith. There are also people bowing to the idols of others in order to save their human or their natural life and recanting and turning their back on Christ. We don't want to be amongst those. That when the pressure is really bad, that we turn our back on Christ. Are you hearing me here? Now, you may say, well, we live in America. That's right. But America's different now than when I was a boy. How about you? And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. I'm not trying to put fear in you. I'm trying to put faith in you. Because we serve the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served.
Amen.
Amen. The same God. And we've got a better covenant than they've got. Is everybody all right today? And of course, I know most of you know the story, but you know what? If we don't read these sometimes, there's many people we think they know them and they never heard them and they want it. They need to hear these things. And so we look at this and we see in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Thinking what? Thinking, well, if just the fiery furnace doesn't scare them, maybe if I heat it 7 times more, it'll scare them. You know, there's a world out there, if they can't scare you one way, they'll try to increase the heat. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly high, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The ones that were putting them in died just by the heat as they approached the door. And these 3 men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God's. And they weren't bound anymore. Notice I see 4 men loose. Did we not send 3 in there bound? Now I see 4 men loose. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. God is with us. God was with them. Because they stood for what was right. They stood in faith. They would not bow. And God was with them, and God did a miracle. And after that, Nebuchadnezzar, it got his attention. And Nebuchadnezzar began to say that we need to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that right? Because there's no other God that delivers like their God. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Amen. God will save you in the midst of the fire. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm getting ready to close in a few minutes, but I've got another couple of examples that won't take very long. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn there and then look up on the big screen when you get a chance. And let's look at another scripture, another promise that you and I can stand on. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. You're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. But look at Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Notice what it says. And this is to you and to me. Say it's for me. It says this, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Now, you know, this is you and me because we are the Israel of God in this new covenant. We've got circumcision of the heart. We are the seed of Abraham, all of those variety of things. Amen. We are the priests of God, kings and priests. The Bible says that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the church. So it applies to you and me. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. Say, I'm called by his name. Say, I am his. You know, it's interesting. Jacob was his human, natural frailty type of name. God formed him. You and I were born in sin. We were conceived in sin, isn't that right? But notice now it changes from Jacob and says, it says, I have formed you, O Israel. Israel was the name he got after he had wrestled with the angel, and God renamed him Israel, which there's a lot of different translations of that. One is a fighter with God, which means fighting alongside of God and what have you. And so this has the redeemed name. Israel is the redeemed name. Jacob is before redeemed. You and I, before we were saved, we were made or created with sin. We were conceived in sin, if you will. But then when we received Christ, we were formed and we became a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
And part of the Israel of God. Are you hearing me here?
Yes.
And so I have redeemed you. Say, I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
Called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you.
Amen.
That's a promise for you.
Amen.
God is with us in the fire. God is with us in the persecution. God is with us in the reproach. God is with us when the threats come. God is with us when they try to force us to bow to someone other than our God. Are you hearing me here?
Amen.
Notice now. As we look at 1 Peter, I didn't turn there, but I'll get there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at some scriptures that go along with this, lest you think we're in the New Old Testament and it doesn't apply. It does apply. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what it says beginning with verse 3. Are you with me? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. You know, if you need mercy today, you ought to circle abundant mercy. It'll bless you. Amen. According to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. That means born again. We become born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice now, in this, in what? In our inheritance, in His mercy, in all of the things, the power of God through faith, all these things. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by what? Though it be tested by fire. What tested by fire? The genuineness of your faith, tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith being tested by fire. Look at the fourth chapter real quickly, the same epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4. Is everybody doing all right? 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, beginning with verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. You're there by now, right? Notice now, he's speaking to you. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning what? The fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What's he said? He said, don't be surprised if there's some fire that comes your way. Some fiery trial, some fiery tribute. Don't be surprised by that. What's he say instead? Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. He was reproached, wasn't he? He was persecuted. That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ, blessed are you And then he says why? Are you blessed because of the trial? Are you blessed because of the reproach, the persecution? No. He says, blessed are you for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. What's he saying? He's saying you can rejoice when fiery trials come. Why? Because God is with you. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on us when we go through those things. Amen? Oh, you don't believe it. You haven't convinced me you believe it yet. I believe the Word, don't you? I believe no matter what fiery trial comes my way, the Spirit of glory comes on me. No matter what trial, persecution, whatever comes on me, the Spirit of God comes on me. And right now where we're sitting, we may think, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle this. I couldn't handle death threats, whatever might come my way. But you know what? Right now, you don't need to handle it. But when you need to handle it, that's when the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God comes at you. And you're able to handle what you cannot handle. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of you believe it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Finally, everybody said finally. The first one was God is with us. Emmanuel is with us when we're in no man's land. When everything seems to be going wrong, God is with us. God is with us when we go through the fire. He is with us and He sees us through. And He brings glory to Himself and His glory and His Spirit is upon us when we go through those fiery trials. Thirdly, and there's many more things, the Lord is with you in the battle. In the battle, the Lord is with you. And you know what? When we talk about battle here, I'm talking about the battle of temptation. I'm talking about the battle of the mind. How many of you know the battlefield is in the mind? Amen. I'm talking about that kind of thing. And it really includes other facets as well. The battle of fulfilling your destiny. How many of you know that's a battle? Turn with me, if you're real quick, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Don't you just love your Bible? In Exodus chapter 3... Right after Genesis, Exodus 3, beginning with verse 1. It said, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, I got to talk fast, you with me? The cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and also have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Everybody say, Moses was called. Then it says in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. Amen. I will certainly be with you. You know, in Joshua 1 and verse 5, we won't turn there, but Joshua took over for Moses, as many of you are well aware. And one of the things that God said to Joshua as he's given Josh command, he says to Josh, he says, Josh, you be strong and very courageous because I am with you. To fulfill our calling, to fulfill our purpose. We got to realize that in our own strength and our own power, we can't do it. But God is with us. What God calls us to do, He is with us and empowers and enables us to carry it out. Amen? Yes. Did you know I can't preach? But God is with me. Amen? I can't pastor, but God is with me. Do you know I can't even be a decent husband? I hope she thinks I am. But with God I can. Isn't that right? Does anybody understand me here today? Yeah. Whatever he's called us to do. And over again in the Bible, in the Word of God, the thing that brought strength, the thing that brought assurance to every patriarch and matriarch of old, in whatever they were called to do, God said, I will be with you. I think of Gideon. How many of you remember Gideon? You read about Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and beyond. And how Gideon was just a poor boy and didn't think a whole lot of himself. Had an inferiority complex that wasn't quick. He said, who am I? I am the lowest in the lowest family. Basically what he said. My family is the lowest and I'm the lowest in the lowest family. Are you hearing me? But God said, Gideon, I'm sending you and you're going to defeat the Midianites as one man. And Gideon realized that God even said, I'll be with you. And then going on with not only our calling in the battle, but also the battle of the mind and temptation. In Ephesians 6, he says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What's he saying? He's saying that in the midst of temptation, God is there. God is with you. Isn't that right? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying in battle, our God is mighty on our side. Amen? Amen. Amen. Say, God is with me. He's my Emmanuel. God is with us. He came, he lived, and he's still alive. And he's with me now to do whatever I need to do. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me in Jesus' name? Worship team, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Let's see if you can lift your hands. Just lift your hands to him. Remember, that's showing your heart. That's showing your heart lifted to him. Remember, that's surrendering your will to his will. Remember, that's avowing and saying, your promises belong to me. Oh, Father, we love you. We stand on your promises. We believe the waters won't overtake us. We believe the fire will not burn us. We believe, Father God, that you are with us in the midst of every fiery furnace, that you're in the midst of our lives when everything looks like it's going wrong, that you're going to show up no matter what our situation in the battle, Father God. Oh, Father, we love you and we praise you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just sing this song. Hallelujah. It's thought of as a Christmas song, but it's a song for today. It's all for today. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're with us, Lord. Emmanuel, Jesus. His name is called Emmanuel. God with us, revealed in just sing that again. Hallelujah.